beloved, let's turn now to Psalm 127, which we shall read together. Psalm 127, a song of degrees for Solomon, or of Solomon, that is, it was written by Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let me start with a question. What are children? There are many different words used for children. Some people think of children as a nuisance, as a burden, as an expense. And sometimes in their weaker moment, they think of children as brats. These are, beloved, ungodly and unbelieving words, especially if applied to the children of God's covenant. These are worldly evaluations of children. The question then is, what must the believer taught by the Holy Scriptures think of children, and more specifically the children of believers? The Reformed believer thinks especially of this word first of all. He thinks of children. He thinks of the word covenant. That is the first word that he thinks of, because he's been taught that the children of believers are covenant children. And this is the doctrine of Genesis 17, which we read together, and which is quoted in the baptismal form. I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. It's that bit that refers to the seed, which is left out by many. Now there are other key words for covenant children, many of which are suggested or mentioned in Psalm 127. Covenant children are a blessing of God and a gift of God. Covenant children are a heritage and a reward. Verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So Christian children, like Nathan, are a divine gift and blessing, an inheritance and a reward. That's the language of faith. It's our unbelief, beloved, which makes us so rarely think of our children and the children of other believers with the mind of Jesus Christ. But there's one word here in Psalm 127 which is even more neglected, even in the visible church. Children are arrows. Verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. The youth here refers to the youth of parents, children born to young parents. Have you ever thought of your children, or the children of the church, as arrows? This scripture teaches that Nathan is not only a blessing and a heritage, but he's also a little arrow. An arrow of God, an arrow which God places to through conception and birth in the quiver hanging from the shoulder of his parents. That's our subject this morning. Children as arrows. First, prepared arrows. Second, powerful arrows. And thirdly, blessed arrows. Now I must add right at the start that not all children are arrows, blessed of God and serviceable in the kingdom of God. The reprobate children of unbelievers are not arrows. The second commandment says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. Nor are children a sign of God's love to unbelieving parents. In fact, Proverbs 3 verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is upon the house of the wicked, all his rooms, all the inhabitants. The curse of God is there, including on his children, because there's nothing in this world but curse outside of Jesus Christ." The other half of that verse says that the blessing of God is upon the habitation of the just, including his blessing upon and in their children. So the reprobate children of unbelievers are not arrows. The reprobate children of believers are not arrows either. Esau was not an arrow. Esau, the scripture tells us, was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Absalom and Amnon, the two rebellious sons of David, weren't arrows either, unless they were arrows which hit David and wounded him. It is the elect children of believers who are arrows. This is the perspective of Psalm 127. Psalm 127 conceives of the church as an organism from the perspective of election. And it's our prayer this morning that Nathan may be of this number, and so blessed, and so an heritage, and so an arrow. Now an arrow, of course, is a precision instrument. When you're making an arrow, there are only certain types of wood which will serve for the shaft. The shaft itself must be straight. The head is usually of metal, and the head must be securely attached. At the back of the arrow you have feathers for a more accurate, smooth flight. Now of themselves, children, even the children of believers, are not like this. Of themselves, children are born, even the children of believers, with original sin. All of us are guilty in Adam because we fail in Adam, our federal head. And because of our guilt of the first sin of our father Adam, God causes us to be born into this world totally depraved with an evil nature. That's the scripture. That's what the baptismal form sums up too. So we've been little babies. Little babies who are very cute. But even that, they're still infected with sin and pollution, like all fallen sinners. But for the grace of God, little children too are liable to everlasting punishment in hell. That's what the water symbolizes, the washing away of their sin, even original sin. So in themselves then, the children of believers are totally unfitted to be like arrows in the hands of a mighty man or a warrior. They're not the right sort of wood. They're filled with knots, and they're bent and crooked. You can't make arrows out of that sort of material. But God's grace comes to the elect children of believers and fashions them into arrows. He straightens them. He sharpens them to a point. The word used for arrow speaks of a pointed thing. This is the sovereign, irresistible grace of God wrought in the hearts of the elect children
of believers.
In this work of fashioning arrows, parents have a vital role. So the scripture contains a host of texts which deal with the obligations of duties and privileges of parents. Parents must bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6. The proverb says, train up a child in the way in which he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The question is, in light of this text, why do we train them? Why do we admonish them? Well, they're arrows. And as arrows, they need to be prepared and shaped. Parents mold their children by instruction. The classic passage here is Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And these words, says God, which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's the calling of Christian parents. Christian parents, therefore, are to teach their children as they pray with them, and teach them to pray, as they lead them in family devotions, and on every occasion which presents itself to them. These occasions are more frequent as the children grow up and are able to bear more instruction. Physical correction in love, too, God calls upon parents. That is used to straighten the arrow, so to speak. Proverbs 23. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Again, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's original sin as it applies to children. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him, with the blessing of God. He that spareth the rod, thirdly, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. So all the movements in the secular world to prohibit physical chastisement of children is a sign of hatred of the children of the nation. Proverbs 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And God promises that physical correction with children works. That's his promise. If your child, to put it negatively, if your child is not being straightened or corrected by loving Christian discipline, then there's something wrong with your discipline, not something strange or unusual about the child. For example, does the discipline actually hurt and sting the child? If not, and I can remember being a child, if not, the child will regard it and, in time, laugh at his parents. If physical discipline is not done promptly, the child does not learn to associate the discipline with his sin. If, moreover, the physical discipline is not done consistently, the child learns, because they're very quick in picking up this lesson too, that the parents are not really serious about their nurture. If the discipline is not done in tandem, the child learns that mummy or daddy is a soft touch, and the child plays on that, which means that Christian parents must sit down and think together about discipline and then consistently act together in the discipline of their children. And the parents must enforce the word and punishment, chastisement, of the mother. You must do that. Another way in which physical chastisement fails is if the rod is brought without reproof. Because the scripture says the rod and reproof. Not one alone, but both together. The rod and reproof give wisdom. And of course, baptism especially teaches us this, that the child is first of all God's child. God had a child, so to speak, and he gives that child to the parents, and he tells Christian parents how he wants them to discipline his children. And he says prayer, instruction, the rod, teamwork. That's what God says. And he promises that that will be effectual in his elect. And in this way, God says, the little children will be fashioned into arrows in the kingdom of heaven. But of course, it's not just parents, but the church. The church is heaven doesn't mean anything to us. The children are not catechism ill prepared. This is the case because the Christian father and mother, but especially the father, is a warrior. And first of all, he has disciplined himself, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of self-control. And then secondly, he is able to discipline his children. So they are the arrow in the hand of the mighty man is prepared. The second thing is that this arrow must be aimed correctly. The Christian father and mother, who are warriors in the kingdom of God, have definite, precise aims and goals for their children. Their prime thought for their children is not, I want this little boy to be really rich. Or the first thing I want for him is that he's clever, or that he's successful as the world judges him. Our problem with those goals is that they are far too low and worldly. Christian parents have as their goal for their children the glory of the triune God in Jesus Christ, which means their first goal is that their children are godly. And all the discipline and all the instruction is geared to that end. Christian parents want their children to know the scriptures, which make them wise unto salvation, as was the case of Timothy, Paul tells us. Christian parents work with their children in the hope and goal that the children will make confession of faith in due time in the church. And the children will live all their days as fruitful members of a solid, reformed church. And if their children are really rich, and if their children are very successful in the world, and these things are not true, they consider it loss, grave loss, because the main thing, the chief thing, is gone. The difficulty here is that sadly, Christian parents rarely think and identify the true goal or aim for their children. They're not focused rightly. Too many worldly aims. So they fail to seek first the kingdom of God in their children. And of course, children are very quick to pick up these things. Children see this, and they don't seek the kingdom of God at all. That's the way it goes, usually. So the children leave faithful reformed churches, and they either go nowhere, or they go to departing churches to appease their consciences. This passage speaks of a godly child as an arrow of God trained by godly Christian parents, as arrows are, in the hand of a mighty man. The text teaches us that an arrow which is well prepared and well aimed is a powerful weapon. Think back to the Old Testament days, you can think of all the weapons in Israel. The spear, or the javelin, there was a sword, and there was a sling. But the arrow, of course, has peculiar advantages. You shoot an arrow, and it's largely unseen. So largely unseen, not only because it's small, but because it comes very swiftly. An arrow comes much more quickly than a javelin. An arrow, too, has a very long range. So when you're fighting with an arrow, it's not hand-to-hand combat. And even though it has a long range, an arrow, when used by a skillful archer, is very, very accurate. In fact, with an arrow, you can spot the weakness in your enemy's defense. You hit his neck, or his armpit, or his hands. This is what archers were trained to do. The arrow, of course, is a penetrating weapon. The longer the bow, the stouter the staff. So our archers had to train the strength of their upper bodies to pull back and get as much pressure as they could for shooting the bow. That's a particularly lethal weapon, the arrow. You could think of various men in the scriptures who died of arrow wounds. Uriah the Hittite, King Ahab, he was shot at a venture. Arrow went up and hit him. King Josiah died of an arrow wound too, and it was an arrow wound which occasioned the life of Israel's first king, Saul. This passage explains for us one way in which children wear arrows in the Old Testament. Verse 5 says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with his enemies in the gate." That part especially. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now the gate in the Old Testament, when used literally, not metaphorically, speaks of one of two things. Either it speaks of the military defense of the city, a strong attack city, a city in strong walls. The weakest point is the gate, so the battle raged fiercest there. It speaks of military matters, or it speaks of the business circles and law courts of the time. The gate, of course, is a place of concourse, so people would assemble there. It's a meeting place, so business would be done, and legal matters would be transacted. Since verse 5 talks of speaking, they shall speak with the enemies of the gate, it points us not to warfare, but to business and legal matters. And then when it speaks of enemies, along with speaking, we think more especially of the law courts. Speaking. And there's an enemy. And the enemy is charging you with some crime or other. The text says, if you're being brought unjustly before the courts of the Old Testament Israel, very useful to have children, especially bigger children, especially sons. Here you come to meet the enemy in the gate, flanked with an impressive phalanx of sturdy sons, and you will not be a pushover. The ungodly, to put it another way, will think twice before they try to defraud or falsely use you. That's the picture. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, how does this apply today? Well, there's no doubt that children, especially older children, especially boys, can help their parents in many ways, physically and as a defense. Today, the strapping son will do you no harm. Children too can help you in old age. Children work around the house. Children, of course, are good company and enrich a home. Especially now, in the whole New Testament sense, godly children have arrows, are weapons of the kingdom of heaven. Children are weapons in the kingdom of heaven because children engage in Christian calling of grace. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained grace. God. Psalm 149 speaks of this phrase as an offensive weapon, kingdom of heaven. Let the high promises of God be in their mouth, as a two-edged sword in their hand. That's praise of our children too. Children are weapons, and that also children pray. And God hears the prayers of all His people, including children. God hears their prayers. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So if you and your child agree in prayer, God will answer. Then there's witness. Children declare in their own way the praises of their God. They could speak as we do of the God who saved them from their sins, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks of those who know the Word of God as pulling down strongholds. Your children can do that. This is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is getting at. What's man's first chief end? What's Nathan's chief end? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in this way, he fights the battles of power to see the battles of this world. Really fights battles, spiritual battles of the kingdom of heaven. The thanksgiving in the baptismal form says that children are to fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. In fact, it even says that they are to manfully fight against and to grow up the men and women of God. You remember too that Psalm 127, Solomon has been speaking about the Lord's building his house and the Lord's keeping the city. And how does the Lord build his house? The church. He does that in part by the children of believers. How does the Lord keep his city, the spiritual Jerusalem? He does this in part by the children of believers. In other words, Jesus Christ builds and preserves his church by covenant children. The Baptist churches do not understand that. In fact, this is the glory of the one true church of Jesus Christ in all ages, in her generations. Christ uses our children to defend, gather his church. We need to see too that covenant children, as members of the church, are not only used in the growth and defense of the church, but covenant children are members of the church militant. That is, the church as she fights the battles of Jesus Christ. Children fight in the church, and children fight for the church. They fight against their sins and the enemies of the kingdom of God. The baptismal form speaks of that. Do this as we do, by prayer and the Word of God. And more especially, Psalm 127 says that children fight according to the directions and impulses of their parents, especially their father. Nathan's baptism today signifies and seals his membership of the church, and therefore the church militant. Nathan's baptism today involves the calling of his parents to train him to fight the battles of the Lord, to be an arrow in the hand of a mighty man. As Nathan grows up, and all Christian parents must do this too, his parents must identify for him the enemy. What is the enemy, Nathan? Here's the enemy. Nathan, we're going to equip you fight. We're going to teach you, as the psalmist says, to use your hands to fight, as David said. And even then too must be deployed as an army, long range fighting, not closer range, accurate fighting, lethal fighting, the army of Jesus Christ. He's an arrow of his parents,
an army, an arrow of his church, and it's an arrow of his God. It's an arrow. All of us, by fear, are arrows. But who is the arrow of God? Isaiah 49 says, that's Christ speaking, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me as a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. Arrows go in the hand, and arrows rest in a quiver. Arrows have a shaft, and a polished shaft. Jesus here is confessing that from his womb is God's arrow. God sent him into the world as God's arrow to slay Satan, to destroy the kingdom of darkness, die for our sins on the cross according to the will of his Father. And the grace of God, blessing, parental, and church instruction conforms covenant children to God's great arrow. Then, as Jeremiah 50 puts it, then our arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None of them shall return in vain. Christian parents, prepare your arrows. Pull back the bowstring, take aim, and shoot at the enemies of the Lord. These arrows have another advantage, in that these arrows can be used time and time. This is why, in part, Solomon says that these are blessed arrows. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Blessed, happy, joyful is the Christian parent to whom God gives a covenant seed. Blessed and happy is the Christian to whom God gives covenant seed, more especially here, as arrows. Which means that God's chief blessing to us as Christian parents is not giving us children for company or to play with and to love. That's a great blessing too. But the chief blessing, according to this verse, Christian seed, God gives you as parents. He gives us children as members of his church. Members of the church builders, members of the church which fight his battles. You think of the blessedness, let's say, of Jesse. God has given me a son like David. Or think of Elijah's parents. Their son was an arrow in God's hands. Or think of Amram and Jochebed, three great arrows. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Then the verse says, blessed or happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Peculiarly blessed and happy is the Christian who has his quiver full of arrows. Lord, give us poor Christian children. Lord, give us large Christian families, because blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. This, of course, is far removed from the worldly practice of birth control. People who go to say, hold to that philosophy, are not along the lines of Psalm 127. Think of it like this. Think of someone saying, Lord, I believe, as Psalm 127 says, the children are your heritage. But don't give me too big an inheritance. I don't want a big inheritance. Children, you've told us, I believe it, children are a reward, but Lord, don't give me too much of a reward. I believe, Lord, that children and having children is blessed, but don't make me too happy. I don't want me too happy. Lord, I believe that children are mighty weapons, but don't arm me too well. Don't arm thy church too well. Don't arm thy kingdom too well. We don't want children. We're going to take steps to prevent the Lord, I believe, on the 27th Psalm. The doctrine of the covenant and the truth of Psalm 127 militates or fights against birth control. I'm speaking here of the norm, the usual. There may be some slight possible exceptions, such as if a doctor told you that if you had a child, you would certainly die. Then we could talk about exceptions. But because the world has such an influence in the church, people want excuses. Then they go to one or two possible exceptions and use that to overthrow the truth of the Word of God. In fact, here is, in this chapter, Psalm 127, a doctrine which is in itself a mighty arrow against worldliness. A mighty arrow which must be shot against worldliness, even in the church. Because we believe that the covenant of God is with believers in their seed, that they're a blessing and gift of God, that they're a heritage, that they're a reward, and that they're the arrows in God's kingdom. Moreover, we sing Psalm 127. The birth control advocates of humanism could hardly sing this psalm. This psalm, moreover, is a song of degrees. That is the psalm of pilgrimage that the church sang on the three great pilgrimage days as it went up to Jerusalem. This is a psalm of the pilgrimage of the church as she journeys through this present evil age. We're in pilgrimage to heaven. And so, we don't take our philosophy of children and birth control from the world. We take it from the Word of God. This world is not our home, and its values are not our values. I think, moreover, that this is a psalm of Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. Much more wise than the United Nations Committee on Birth Control. This is one of the wisdom psalms. This is adapting to reality, the reality of the triune God revealed in scriptures, not the alleged reality of the expense of children and the difficulty of children and the hardship of children and all the rest. And they'll say that things have changed in our day. You can find the same arguments against the having of many children in the church in every age of the church. The only difference is unlike the last first thing nowadays, they're actually first four of all the days of the scriptures in the first 1900 years of the church, every theologian of note that I can come up with opposed it, including Senator Dort his Bible study notes. This is true blessedness to have the children of the Lord as arrows. And in this, of course, we need the blessing of God that he would fulfill his covenant and promise to be of our seed. To make our children like arrows, but they're like Jesus Christ. God sent into the world, first of all, as a little child. He used to fight his promise. Our Father in heaven, thank thee for thy goodness towards us and for thy word. We ask that thou would illumine our minds and cause us to understand the scriptures. We ask that thou bless parents in our midst and be faithful in this high calling and may be faithful and praying for them. Train up Nathan in the way which he shall go, Lord, and make him a blessing to his parents and to his church. Let's sing the psalm which we read, all of Psalm 127.
Thank you.
fellowship of the Holy Spirit.